We're continuing our study in Romans, and today we're again in Romans chapter 10. So, if you would turn there. As you see, by the first slide, the next slide, one of the more popular genres right now is that of near-death experiences. Have you heard of that before? Near-death experiences when someone dies or is dead, considered clinically dead, and then they describe their experience, and oftentimes there's some commonalities about it. They'll say that they could see themselves, they got an accident, and they could see the accident from on high, and then they enter like a tunnel of light, and they see their loved ones, and they feel love, and all this kind of thing. It's a generally reported phenomenon, but it's also been reported by Christians. There's a book and a movie, I think, called Heaven is for Real, and that actually is from a Christian perspective, and the boy, I think, was 4 years old at the time, and he recounted to his father, who's a pastor, his experiences, and it was just, there's like no way he could have made this up, so they wrote a book on it, and it really points people to Jesus. There's there's movies and books. There's one called Afterlife. I think the author and filmmaker that it's based on, I think they're Christian. They take a more of a pre-evangelism approach to try to push back against more of an atheistic, secular, naturalistic mindset to get people to think that, you know, there is something beyond what we have here. I'm not sure if it necessarily is pointing people to Jesus, but it's getting people to think about what will happen when they die. And that's a little bit what we're going to talk about today. We're not going to necessarily talk about what's going to happen in the afterlife and when we die. There's actually a book I just purchased by Randy Alcorn, and it's entitled Heaven. I think it's about 600 pages. So I think there's a lot in the Bible that we can learn about heaven. But today we're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to be saved. And our text today talks about being saved. And what are we saved from? And how are we saved? And so in America, I think people just kind of have this general sense that everyone is saved. People that may never go to church, or maybe they went to church when they're kids, or basically secular in their viewpoint, if they have a loved one who passed away, usually at a funeral they'll encourage each other by saying, well, so-and-so grandma's in a better place. And you know, in their life, they may actually be very naturalistic in their worldview and say, well, there's really no heaven or hell and this is it, but yet they'll still talk about, you know, their loved one being in a better place. And so I think oftentimes there's inconsistencies in people's beliefs. But nonetheless, I think it's because God has planted eternity in our hearts. And it's hard, especially for those who grew up in America in a Judeo-Christian context, that's just kind of where we gravitate to. But we know that it's more than just the fact that everyone who dies will be in a better place. Because we know that, biblically, not everyone will be in a better place, and that we need to be saved, and we need to be saved from the fact that our eternity is not with God, but it's apart from God and hell. And so God sent His Son Jesus that we may receive His salvation. So let's read this passage, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I think it's a couple... let's read together, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now, I think you have to back up. I think I skipped a couple of slides. But this basically is the culmination of a gospel presentation that we call the Romans Road. And we've been going through Romans and exploring a lot of these concepts in more detail. But this is an actual Romans road, and it probably leads to Rome. All roads lead to Rome, the expression goes. But all roads in the book of Romans in the Bible lead to Jesus. And so the next slide kind of lays out the Romans road. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. But there's a penalty for our sin. the wages of sin is death, and so we're spiritually separated from God. And then we know there's a solution, and that solution is Jesus and what he has done on the cross. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he pays the penalty for our sin. And then this leads us to our response, which is must receive Christ. Now this the wording of receiving Christ actually comes more from the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, but we kind of look and can see the content of what it means to receive Christ from the Apostle Paul's point of view, and that is to confess and believe, which we just read in our passage. And so the first thing that we see in this passage, actually, is that we must confess. What must one do to be saved? And that's confess. Now, the NIV uses the word declare. So when I say confess, I'm not saying confessing your sins to a pastor or priest or something like that, but it's actually to declare, to make known, and to tell others of our commitment to Christ. The confession with our mouth is a public acknowledgement that is bringing forth the agreement or the relationship with God that we have in our inner being. What is to be acknowledged is not only that Jesus Christ is God, but that he is your Lord. And that's the content of our declaration, that Jesus is Lord. The Greek word for Lord is kurios, and it signifies sovereign power and authority. I think for us Americans who are very egalitarian, who elect the president and can kick him out 4 years later, we have a little bit of a difficulty understanding what Lord meant in an ancient culture. When someone was a king or a lord, they had absolute authority, and if you looked at them wrong, you'd probably, face a hanging or getting your head sliced off or something. But of course, our Lord Jesus doesn't approach us with fear, but God shows his love in Jesus because he, instead of judging us and wanting us dead, provides a way of salvation. But this word Lord is important because it shows God's sovereignty, and that we submit to God's lordship, his sovereignty, his leadership, his rulership in our lives. In fact, in the New Testament, Savior, the word Savior is only used 10 times. But the word Lord is used over 700 times. And so, of course, we trust Jesus as our Savior, but more importantly, we trust Jesus as our Lord, trying and seeking to follow him in the way that we should go. And so you can't really divorce the Saviorship of Christ and his Lordship. When we accept Christ as Savior, we accept him as Lord. Now, confessing that Jesus is Lord also implies that we're willing to pay the cost for making that confession. Because in the ancient Roman times, when one made a confession of faith, it was very likely that they would pay a price for that. If they were living in Roman society and they acknowledged Christ as their Lord and became Christians, they likely would have been put out of the temple. Even more likely, or quite likely, they would have been persecuted. They would have been ostracized by their family. They may have been imprisoned. They may have been killed. And if those, and we read much about in those who are from the Jewish faith, we see that they would often and did get put out of the synagogues because of their belief in Christ. As a matter of fact, in Rome, there was what was called disturbances. And these disturbances were the conflict that was going on between Christian people who were becoming Christian, who were Jews, Jewish Christians, Messianic believers. And they were being kicked out of the synagogues, and there was a lot of conflict. And one of the emperors at the time actually kicked out all of the Jews and Christians from Rome because he just didn't want to have to put up with the conflict that was going on. And so even in that case, Christians not only were persecuted, but displaced as well. And so confessing, I think, brings a confirmation in our life when we confess something, but it's also something that may have implications. Now, I even know that at times there's been a price that has had that had to be paid by brothers and sisters from the Chinese church that I served in New York. There was one particular family, and the father of the family, his father, the grandfather, passed away. And from my understanding, the grandfather did accept Christ late in life. Maybe not quite on his deathbed, but it was kind of late, and it was known that he became a Christian amongst the family, and at least the Christian part of the family, and also some of the church members. But he never had a chance to be baptized, and he never really got a chance to confess his belief with his broader family. Now, the broader family was Jewish. And so the grandfather passed away, and there became a big conflict between the Buddhist side of the family and the Christian family. And the Christian family was really only this one family who was part of our church. But there was conflict because the Christian, the eldest brother, wanted a Christian funeral, a church burial. But the Buddhist side was, grandfather is Buddhist. And I don't even think the family was that Buddhist, but nonetheless, they wanted, the tradition of Buddhism in their family. And even at the funeral, there was a bit of a delay because the eldest son was supposed to light incense, part of the ceremony, and he refused to. And so the family was like, this is bad luck for our family, and grandfather is going to be, wherever he's going is going to be in trouble. And so it just, it was a price that had to be paid. Now, the next day, they actually had a Christian service for the grandfather, so I guess there was both. But the Buddhist side of the family didn't come to the church service, but the church members did. But nonetheless, when we confess Christ, the point I'm trying to make is that oftentimes there's a price to be paid, and that we need to be willing to pay that price no matter our situation, to confess Jesus as Lord. The second thing that we see here is to believe with our heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, what does it mean to believe? Well, when we say we believe something, it's usually an intellectual belief. I actually had a New Testament professor in seminary who was a card-carrying member of the Flat Earth Society. And the Flat Earth Society means that exactly what it says. They believe that the earth is not a sphere, it's flat. The Bible says the sun goes from one end of the sky to the other, so it's the earth that's flat, it's the sky that moves around. And my professor wasn't a believer in the Flat Earth Society, but he got the card because he went to a debate once, and he was so impressed by the debating skills of the Flat Earth people that, in a sense, he was not convinced, but he acknowledged that they won the debate. So here's a flat earth person who's debating against like a PhD in physics or something, astronomer, and the flat earth people won the debate. And it's because the flat earth people know all of the arguments that are going to be leveled at them, and they've over the years been able to develop good arguments against them. And so people do believe in a lot of strange things, and there are a few people out there that believe in a flat earth. Now, of course, we as Christians, I think, have more content to our faith than just believing in something that's totally unbelievable. But nonetheless, our belief is more than just an intellectual ability. It's something that we do what the Bible says here in our heart. And the heart in a Jewish, a Hebrew context was thought to be the core of one's being and the residence of the soul. It was the deepest, innermost part of a person where thought, will, and motive are generated. And so the ancient writer in Proverbs 4:23 admonished, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And so in the Hebrew mind, everything comes from the heart. And even in American culture, we talk about, loving, we love someone with all our heart. So even that kind of a thought continues even to this day. And we know that the content of belief isn't just intellectual, because we know that even demons have good theology. Did you know that? Demons actually have a correct idea about God. In James 2:19, James says, "You do well. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." And so the demons know that Jesus is Lord, and he knows that he is the one who brings salvation. But in spite of their belief, they're not going to be saved. They're not going to be with God in heaven because they have willfully chosen disobedience. And so our belief is not merely intellectual, but it's something that flows from our heart. And another essential truth is that we believe that Christ raised him from the dead. And this is an essential truth because if there is no resurrection of Christ, there would be no salvation. Christ's resurrection from the dead is supreme proof that his ministry was validated and successful. And so we believe in our heart that Christ was raised from the dead. And what is the result? Well, the result is salvation. For it is with your heart that you believe and justified, and it is with your mouth you profess and are saved. Faith and belief are the essential ingredients that provide salvation. Now, what comes first really isn't that important, because in verse 9, we see that it's confess with your mind and believe with your mouth and believe with your heart. But here in verse 10, it says, with your heart you believe and are justified, with your mouth you profess. And so the order is reversed. The point isn't so much when this happens, but the fact that confession and belief work together and synergistically, so to speak, and in believing and confessing, we receive result of salvation. Now, I find it interesting, I think we're a couple slides, there's a should be a salvation slide, result salvation, so someone is very happy to receive their salvation. And the next slide is actually, what are we saved from? Well, we're saved from eternal death. We are separated by God because of our sin, and we're destined to an eternity in hell, but now we have hope of an eternity with God. And I like this quote by evangelist D.L. Moody, who served at the turn of the century, 19th, 20th century. And he said, someday in the papers you will read that D.L. Moody of East Northfield, which is in the Chicago area, is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body that is fastened like unto his glorious body. And so D.L. Moody's hope was that he would be in a higher place, that he would be with Jesus, and that he would experience a resurrection body. Not just being a disembodied spirit, but worshiping God in a body much like Christ. So we're saved from eternal death, but we're also saved from the futility of life. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes sought to find fulfillment and meaning doing all sorts of things. He denied himself nothing: riches, pleasure, wisdom, accomplishments. And his verdict? Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The salvation that God provides in Christ gives us meaning, joy, and fulfillment through the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. And so we can, as John also says, live the abundant life through the Spirit that he gives. Now, what's our application? Our application, I think we have at least three. The first being that, and I think we have a bullet point here, is embrace the gospel. To confess and believe. For those who don't know Christ, and if one is a seeker, the opportunity is there to be saved and to come into a relationship with Christ. The second thing that's applicable to, I think, most of us who have embraced the gospel is to live out the gospel. To follow Jesus not just as our Savior, to receive some kind of insurance policy in the sky where we're saved and then we can just go on and live our lives how we want to live it, but that we follow Jesus as our Lord, not seeking to live not according to our own desires, but according to his plan and will for your life. And thirdly, to share the gospel. Through our lives, we seek to share in seeking to live a righteous life before God. Through our actions, as we seek to be Christ, to live out Christ in the lives of others, as we serve others, and also through our words in proclaiming the gospel, in encouraging others to take a step of faith, both as individuals and as a body of Christ. And so we can praise the Lord that he does provide his salvation that is so great, that is so free, and that we can receive that, and that we can have the joy of proclaiming that to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your great salvation. and for your great love that is demonstrated through Jesus on the cross, and that you do call the world to confess and to believe and to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. We thank you that you have saved us, and that as a church body we can come to worship you week in and week out, declaring that Jesus is Lord, proclaiming his resurrection, and help us, Lord, to live it through, live this truth out in our lives as well, as we seek to live out the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.